good to see all of you here today. We had a real big crowd the week before last, and then last Sunday was a large attendance and a good attendance today, too. We're just thankful that all of you are here and we can be together on this beautiful Sunday morning. If you have your Bible, take it and turn to Matthew chapter 27. I had the idea that since this is Super Bowl Sunday, and the whole country is just obsessed with it, it seems, that I wanted to look at what I would consider to be the greatest Super Bowl in the history of the world. They didn't call it a Super Bowl back then. This Super Bowl tonight, there's been much preparation made for it. There was a lot of preparation made for that first one back yonder in about 34 A.D. in Jerusalem. Been a lot of preparation made for that, from all the way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, as a matter of fact, getting ready for that event that would take place on Mount Calvary. Sometimes it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is what I'm talking about. Matthew 27, I'll begin at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave to Jesus vinegar to drink and mingled it with gall. And when he had tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. Spit it out, I guess. And they crucified him. And they parted his clothes, cast dice, cast lots, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet many, many years ago. They parted my clothes among them, and upon my vesture did they cast dice or lots. And sitting down, they watched Jesus there, and set up over his head his accusation, which said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Smart alecks. I added that word, but that's what they were. They were bad back in that day, Austin. Back in the day, they were that bad. Wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If you really be the Son of God, come down off of that cross." Likewise also the chief priests were mocking him, the scribes and the elders were mocking him, and they all said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he really be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and if he does, we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also who were crucified with him, they said the same thing, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness. Be a lot of drama at the Super Bowl tonight, a lot of drama, a lot of light displays, a lot of stuff. There was a lot of stuff going on at this time too, wasn't there? Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, men are in charge of all that demonstration tonight, and they'll have it wild. God was in charge of this display, and it was wilder yet, wasn't it? From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of them that stood round the cross, when they heard him say that, said, "He must be calling for Elijah, the prophet." Because he said Eli, they thought he meant Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will really come and rescue him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he just died, yielded up his spirit, gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple. I told you there was a lot of special effects. Boy, this was really special effects. God was in charge of all of this, wasn't he? And when he does it, he does it right. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth began to quake. Earthquake. Rocks literally were split apart. Graves were even open. What a sight that must have been. And many bodies of saints that were already dead were resurrected. Wow. That won't happen at the Super Bowl tonight. And came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many people. Not just two or three, but a whole bunch. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly and they said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Most of us are pretty anxious to see what that movie is going to be like that comes out in a few days. We've been seeing it advertised on TV, haven't we? Risen, and it's about this event from a non-believer's viewpoint, they say, in the trailers, advertisements for that. Well, here was that centurion soldier, and others, when they saw that, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this word about your cross and that event on Calvary would touch our hearts as it has done in the past. All of us who are saved have trusted in what you did in Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And I pray, Father, that if there are any here today who are thinking about being saved, they're being convicted in their hearts, they're considering it, that they might hear. And that those of us who already are saved, we might grow in a deeper appreciation for this wondrous and glorious event. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we went through, we noticed all of the events of the crucifixion. They came to Golgotha. We have seen that so much in movies and read books about it, and we have seen what they did to Jesus. That movie, The Passion of the Christ, that Mel Gibson did, is just one of the most awful, horrible things. He tried to depict the story of the crucifixion as it may have taken place. The strong drink was refused. Jesus, crucified between those two thieves, cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Soldiers parted his clothes. They gambled. We call it the gamblers at the foot of the cross. And there are a lot of gamblers at the foot of the cross even today. The Jews mocked him. They criticized him. They said, "You say you're the Son of God? Okay, let your Father come down and rescue you." And they said, "If he does, we'll believe, and if he doesn't, we won't." They mocked him. The thieves, the two, one on the right hand, on the left, they reviled him, railed against him. One, however, did right, didn't he? He repented and said, "I'm guilty. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus spoke to that thief and said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He looked down from the cross and he saw his mother and he said, "Woman, behold your son." Darkness came. I've wondered about that. That was a miraculous darkness. It lasted for 3 hours, from noon, Well, it's not quite. It's 11 o'clock. But from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, according to this story in the Bible, it was absolutely, totally dark during that terrible darkness. And it was during that time of darkness that Jesus felt and knew that the Father was forsaking him. And he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" I think that Jesus knew why, but it was in that moment of awful depression and anguish and pain that he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he said, "I thirst." Then he said, "It is finished." And finally he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." You see, Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Those 6 hours of time, they had been prophesied from the book of Genesis all the way through. In Psalm 22, you can read all about what David saw as far as the prophecy of the time when Jesus would come and be crucified. 6 hours there upon the cross, and finally he died. When it says that he gave up his spirit, that's just an old-fashioned way of saying he just died. Absolutely 100% dead. That's their way of saying he actually died. Then they took him down from the cross. You remember that story that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and they said to Pilate, "We want his body. We need to do something and bury him before the sun goes down, according to our Jewish beliefs." And so Pilate finally said, "Okay, take him. He's dead." And they took him down from the cross. They put him in the grave and they sealed the tomb there. But on the third day, he arose from the dead. Now, what did Jesus do upon the cross in those 6 hours? What did he really do? He said, "It is finished. It is finished." I may do a series of each one of these six things. I'm thinking and praying about that. But I thought I would at least mention it today. So if you have a note and you want to take the note down there, there were six things that Jesus accomplished upon the cross of Calvary that particular time. It had been forecast, it had been prophesied since the beginning that this would take place. What are the six things that took place on that cross? First of all, there was freedom from guilt that Jesus accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. Freedom from guilt. Oh, some of us, I guess all of us really, who are saved, we know something about that guilt. Because we felt the guilt, or we would never have been saved in the first place. We felt we were a guilty sinner, that we were going to be punished by God. We may not have understood all about what we had done wrong, but we knew that we had been and done wrong, and that we were sinners. There was a terrible guilt there. And when we came to Christ, somehow or another we recognized that on the cross of Calvary, he took away our guilt. He bore our guilt. And that's what the cross was about, taking away the guilt of sin. And that guilt is the only real road that Satan ever has before or after salvation to get to us. It is that guilt. It is that guilt that we have to be dealing with. Freedom from guilt. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. You need to look at that scripture because that goes along with this. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and 15. Oh, this is cause for rejoicing today. They'll be excited at the Super Bowl, and those who want the Broncos to win and those who want the others to win, my Panthers to win, they'll be doing all those kinds of things. This is the kind of shouting ground that really means something. You see, the Super Bowl, they'll win it. Somebody will lose it. then it'll soon be forgotten. They'll remember a few things, glory days, football, basketball, baseball players always do. Even when they're old men, they sit around and talk about what they did when they were kids, you know, and all those victories they won. I realize that's true. But in a sense, it's kind of all forgetting. It was yesterday, but not the cross, not the cross. It's not yesterday's news. Notice verse 14 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to seek and to save those who were guilty before God, standing condemned before God. Jesus came to set us free. Back whenever we had that movie in the theaters, Amazing Grace, the theme song in that was what? My chains are gone. I've been set free. Oh, I love that Amazing Grace rendition there and the added words. My chains are gone. I have been set free. You have been set free from guilt because of what Jesus did. It was a full and complete atonement. It was not partial. It was complete. Jesus was the Lamb of God. John had said when he saw Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He obtained eternal redemption. Secondly, what did Jesus do at the cross? Gain freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Turn to 1 Peter, not very far from Hebrews. Just keep on going a little bit and you'll come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning actually with verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," in other words, he took our place, "because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to the Father that judges righteously, who his own self," there it is, "who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin," amen, hallelujah, we are dead to sin through what Jesus did upon the cross. You may not realize that, and if you do not realize that, that's why you're having problems in your Christian life. Why you do not understand, therefore, you're having problems, is as you understand and come to see the truth that you claim the freedom which you were set free back at the cross. You're claiming today that which Jesus already did. And so there are a lot of believers today, a lot of Christians today, who are not experiencing victory because they do not realize victory has already been won, but you have got to somehow appropriate that victory that has been won, and you cannot do that unless you know the truth of that it has been won. And once when you appropriate the truth of that, then you can live a wonderful, righteous, holy, godly life, but it's in the knowing the truth that sets you free. "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Praise God. Freedom from sin. We love to sing that song, "It is well with my soul." My sins, oh the thought, oh the glorious thought, my sins not in part, could you sing, but not in part, but the whole are nailed to the cross, and I don't have to worry about them anymore. My sins have been forgiven. Jesus died in my place. He came to save us from our sins. 1 John 3:5, He was manifested to take away our sins. No more condemnation. You may make yourself condemned. You may think of yourself as being condemned. And if you do, that's why your spiritual life is not what it ought to be. Because if you think you're condemned, if your heart is condemning you, you don't know the truth about what actually happened. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? John told us that in John chapter 5. Freedom from sin. Number 3, what happened on that great day at the cross? Freedom from the law. Look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Freedom from the law. There's another song in the hymn book that says, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Freedom from the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us, for it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Amen. So Jesus bore the curse of the law so that we do not have to bear the curse. He died to the law as a ground of our acceptance and His acceptance. Freedom from the law. Now this doesn't mean that you're free from the law of the state of Arkansas, that you're free from the law which says you need to do right and not do wrong. And it's the law. It's not even talking about the Ten Commandments per se. It is the law which said we can be accepted by God if we keep the law. And the scripture says, knowing that, we realize that we were lost and we came to the Lord and were saved. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is a wonderful verse. 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, once you've been set free, you can be entangled again with the yoke of bondage because you're not appropriating, you're not accepting, you're not either knowing it, or if you know it, you have forgotten it. You're not accepting the victory that was achieved at the cross. Our entire Christian life is based upon the fact that Jesus gained the victory, and there is really victory in Jesus. Oh, we love to sing that song. We like to sing that around here. I heard an old story that a Savior came from glory, victory in Jesus. But some of us sing it and we do not know what it means. And when we get through singing it, we feel as defeated as we did before. And the reason is we have not understood the victory that was gained at Calvary on the cross. And if we could ever realize that, we would live free. We'd be set free. We could enjoy life as God wants us to enjoy it. I'm come that you might have life, Jesus said, and have it more abundantly. That's called the victorious Christian life, by the way. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the law. Number 4, freedom from the world. Whew. Freedom from the world. So much of the world that affects us, the world is so much against us. Look in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6 and verse 14. This is a treasure. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, Christ crucified is the whole secret of our Christian life. So God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. He has redeemed us. Number 5, freedom from the flesh. Look in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ, that is those of us who are saved, they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. He says that Christ died on the cross and set us free from our flesh. Therefore, we need to claim that freedom that is achieved in the death of Christ. One of my favorites is Galatians 2 and verse 20. Oh, I love this one. And you do too. I know you do. I hear some of you talking about it. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. Paul says, we're saved. We're free from the law. We're free from the world. We have freedom from the flesh. There's a song called, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the answer that I have always given was, yes, I was. I was there. And if you understand the truth and the depth of the teaching that we're doing this morning, you will say, I was there. They condemned him, they condemned me. I was condemned with him there on the cross. He was crucified in my place. He was my substitute. Though he was innocent and sinless, yet he took upon himself my sins and he died in my place. That's what the whole Christian life is about. That's what it's all about. It's not that I can die and I can't be crucified and save myself from my sins. I could die 1,000 times and it wouldn't help me as far as my relationship to God is concerned. Jesus died because I could not pay the penalty of my sins. And no human being could do that except Jesus. Saved, free from our sins. And then number 6, there's freedom from the devil. Freedom from the devil. The devil bothers some of us. And devil bothers some of us more than others. Some of us are really conscious of it. And we say, boy, he's sure after me now. He's sure getting me now. He's sure dealing with me now. And all these sort of things. What we do is sometimes don't give the devil as much credit as he needs. And sometimes we give it more credit. We give him more credit. Because Satan conquered the devil at the cross. 2,000 years ago, when that took place, he conquered Satan at the cross. Hebrews 2, and we read that a moment ago, but I think it deserves reading again. Hebrews 2:14, because this is so powerful. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, be also himself likewise he took part of the same, that through death, that is the death of Jesus, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is Satan, the devil, Lucifer. I see they're going to have a show on television this season called Lucifer. And somebody said, and I have read a lot of criticism, Christian groups saying, my, they're going to have a show and it's called Lucifer and the guy's Lucifer. And I thought, oh, that goes back hundreds of years, you know, where the great story, I can't remember that story now, but it was the guy that sold his soul to the devil. That's always been an interesting thing for Christians to think about. And they're going to actually make a show about some guy that's the Lucifer. That may make us more aware. I don't know what it'll do. Had the power of death, that is, even the devil. 1 John, you need to look at this one too. 1 John chapter 3, go on past 1 and 2 Peter. Get over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. You may want to really memorize this one and mark it in your Bible. 1 John 3, 8. He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, who is that? Jesus, was manifested. Why was he manifested? Why was he made known? Why did he come? Why did he die upon the cross? That he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what that was all about. We realize the Super Bowl today is going to be about teams and victory and championships and all of that thing. We understand it. This was a billion, billion times more important than anything that will take place today, of course. This had to do with our very salvation. And he was dying upon the cross. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. If only we could understand what was accomplished at Calvary. As I said, each one of these things can be a sermon, and I may do a lesson on them before very long. I've done them in the past. There was freedom at the cross. Freedom from guilt. Did you get that? There was freedom from sin through what Jesus did. Three, there was freedom from the law. We don't. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Freedom from the world. We're free from the world. We may not act like it. We may not think it, but we are. And if we'll start believing it, then we will experience that freedom. That's what that's all about. Free from the world. Free from the flesh. And freedom from the devil. I watched some of the debate last night. Some of y'all watched it on television. I've been listening to all of the guys as they talked on the Republicans. And the other night I listened to the Democratic candidates as they talked. I thought, everybody is trying to make us believe they're the savior of the nation. Isn't that right? And they're spending millions of dollars that could sure be used for some good things. Wish we had some of it around here. They're spending millions of dollars to try to convince us, Democrats and Republicans and independent, everybody, they're the savior of the nation. They may actually be the savior of the world. If we will only go and elect them, then they are going to do what nobody else has ever done. Others have said they were and they didn't. But these now, they're really going to do it. I mean, they promise, I guarantee you, I'm going to do it. If that's not being the savior of the nation, the savior of the world, I don't know what is. And I just think, none of them can save the nation. None of them can save the world. There's only one Savior. I like what some of the guys are saying. They actually are saying, I may not win the election, but I'm never going to deny Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and my Lord. And if I lose the election by saying that, so be it. I liked what one said last night. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And what He did 2,000 years ago upon the cross, He said, it is finished. In other words, He wasn't going to have to do anything else. He said, it is finished. That which He came to do, He did. And now 2,000 years later, you and I can appropriate, that's a big word, we can take into ourselves, we can make a part of us the freedom that's in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank You for today. Thank You for the glorious cross. Thank You, Lord, that we can come, believe in what You did there, trust in what You did there, and be saved today just like the thief on the cross was saved back then. Lord, I know there's some of us probably here this morning and we are lost and we're not saved. We didn't even realize what You did until this morning. Really, our eyes got opened up and we thought, my soul, what a Calvary, what a cross. And I pray, Father, that those here today who are not saved will be saved, that they'll come just as they are and believe and trust in what You did then. Father, others need to be baptized. Some need to join the church. Others need to rededicate their lives. Other decisions that we need to make. I pray that You would guide us in this hour and that Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.